look to the Word together.
We thank you, our Father, for the one point of stability, the one anointed communication from the eternal God of the universe, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Speak to us only that. Speak loudly when the other voices may demand our attention. Speak gently when our broken souls need a gentle touch. And we trust that however you speak, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you've promised to speak efficaciously. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you have intended. May that be the case today. Knowing it will, we pray confidently in Christ's name. Amen. If you look to Matthew 25, that will be the only place we really go. A wonderful little parable. Right, if our culture knows anything, our culture knows how to borrow. We know how to borrow, don't we? And we often hear the negative side of that. We hear about the debt load individually, nationally. We hear about who owes whom. And I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the positive side of borrowing. We learn very early that we need to share, don't we? And if we're going to share, that means others have to borrow. So we learn very early that we can count on a cup of sugar there, a leaf blower here. We can borrow when we go to school a friend's pencil. You can borrow your sister's clothing, unless you're a guy, and I don't want you doing that. But you know, you girls can borrow your sister's clothing. You can borrow your brother's football. We learn that it's okay to borrow mom and dad's car. With permission, I hope. At work, we learn that, in fact, work demands that we borrow, that we share. We work as a team, we call it. We share ideas and we share. And if someone is hurting, we know it's a virtue that we seek to instill. It's a necessary value that makes a kind society. In fact, you could argue that the most popular president of the 20th century, on a cold day, said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Borrow, share. Don't you like it when people share? Don't you correct your children and grandchildren when they refuse to share? Of course you do. We know that sharing is a good thing. Scripture tells us that. Jesus understood the necessity of sharing, the necessity that sometimes we have to borrow from others. He healed the paralytic that was descended from a roof, not because of his faith, but because of his friend's faith. James tells us that we are to share, to lend, to give without partiality. Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens. If you know your brother is having a hard time, if you know your sister is needing a hand with something, you are to share and help them. And finally, in the book of Acts, the early church tells us that the early church held everything together. They shared everything. Regardless of how much you made or didn't make, we shared everything. So in this whole context and culture, where everyone knows it's good to share, we have this parable where it looks like these people are mean. It looks like half of these virgins are just incredibly selfish. I mean, I know enough that if I'm camping and a neighbor comes over and says, "Hey, I'm out of lighter fluid, would you loan me some?" What type of jerk would say no? What type of soul would say, "Well, yeah, but I'm going to sell it to you"? You can have the whole container just tonight for $75. It's yours. No. If my mom was there, she would smack my hands, as any good parent or grandparent would, and say, "Son, Tommy, you need to share." But we have a parable where it looks like five people are in need, and five other people who had extra could have shared, and they didn't. What's given here? What's going on? Let's look at some commonalities here. And I'm just going to do it very simply. The first thing that I want to show at the heart of this is that life makes demands on us all. The larger context of Matthew here, beyond and around this parable in Matthew 25, are difficulties. He talks about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. They know within a few years Jerusalem will be destroyed. The Jewish way of life will come crashing down quite literally. They know that they're just days away from the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. They know, as Jesus has just been speaking, that one day this whole world will come to an end, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians, as we see in Matthew 24. They know it's tough times. And if you look back to Matthew 24, sort of a key verse there that underlies this parable is verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. That's good advice this morning too, if you're dozing. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Let me ask an obvious question. Why do you have to be told to stay awake? How many of you have ever been nudged in the side by someone to wake up? I have a great view of that. I have the best vantage point, so you can't lie. I know you have. Why do they have to nudge you? It's very obvious. Because you are falling asleep. Why are you falling asleep? Same reason these virgins are. And the truth is that help, the resolution of issues, the good solution you want, even if it's coming, it never comes soon enough, does it? From your perspective, it's always too late. Why do you think there's so many books and poems and hymns about waiting on the Lord? Why do I have to wait on the Lord? Would you want to read a book that I told you if I had a restaurant and I gave free copies out to all my clientele that would come to the restaurant, teaching them how they can get good at waiting on their waitress or their waiter? We don't want to wait on a waitress. We want them to be right then, every time we had a need. Growing up, occasionally I would go to dinner with my parents at an establishment that's there, but it's not the same, called Crown Sterling. And if you remember the Crown Sterling, years ago there was this waiter whose real job was working at General Electric, Glenn. Glenn Culpepper. Some of you may have known him. But as a little kid, this will show you that the story will date it and me. But as a little kid, I remember there, and Culpepper would always do cool things. You know, he just wouldn't bring you your leftover food and a piece of tin foil. He would, like, make it look like the Eiffel Tower with the swan or something. And he was very attentive. And he began by saying, "I'm Culpepper. I'm going to spoil you." What used to amaze me is in that restaurant, when any of his clients, any of his people went to light a cigarette, before they could get a match to their cigarette, guess what Culpepper had done? He was there and he lit it. And I'm thinking, that's great service. And I'm thinking, how come God can't do that? How come God can't be there that quick? Why are you telling me I have to wait on God? Why are you telling me to be patient? You don't tell me to wait on Culpepper. He's right there. And we grow up, and part of the difficulty of life is we have to wait. And we have to wait. And wait some more. How long, O Lord, we read through Scripture. How long? Why the delay? Look at this. Let's begin in verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, what type of bridegroom waits and to show up at midnight? No decent person is up at midnight. We've all been asleep at least 3 hours by midnight. And the interesting thing here is the bridegroom in this story is whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus Christ is all powerful. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ does what he wants to do. Why was he delayed? If you look in the parable, does it tell you why he was delayed? No. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Part of the demands that life puts on us, part of the struggles, is it never tells us why. Job didn't get an answer. We don't get an answer for why. We don't know why. We just know that it comes upon us. And we wait. And we wait. And storms come on us all. The other caveat I want to clean up very quickly, the second point, is God's house includes us all. This parable is not about salvation. It's not saying that they lost their salvation. They were all invited to the wedding. They're all there. They're all in the wedding house. In this culture, a wedding would last the ceremony about a week. And generally, you would stay in the house of the bride's father. They're all there. All the virgins. I mean, think about it. In verse 8, they're called foolish virgins. The Greek word there is stupid, literally. The foolish virgins are still virgins, aren't they? You don't stop being a virgin because, in this parable, because you're not right. I mean, you don't stop being a Christian because you make some stupid decisions, do you? You don't. It's not. You're not in the house because you're wise, are you? I hope you don't feel that way. I hear often of people taking Paul's admonition to Timothy and using it out of context, where Paul tells Timothy, make sure you don't make a shipwreck of your faith. And I hear people sometimes talk about others in quite judgmental and patronizing way of saying something like, well, they used to be on fire for the Lord, but now they've made shipwreck of their faith. Well, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is God's house includes all of us. It includes the wise, the foolish. It includes those that labor faithfully. It includes those that sort of limp along. Because let me ask you, is a ship, when a ship sinks, isn't it still a ship? Does it become something else just because it sinks? No. It's just a sunk ship. See, our well-being with the Father is based on the invitation through the Son, not whether or not we're wise or foolish. And that's something important. Our well-being with the Father is not based on our behavior. It's based on the fact that we are held in the loving arms of Almighty God. That's what is our... But that leads to the third point. While our well-being is not contingent on our behavior or our decisions, our joy is. And that's the third point. The peace of God cannot be borrowed. And that's why what looks like stinginess here is not stinginess at all. Some things in life you can't share. Some things in life you can't borrow. let's look at some of these things. Because what happens is they all look good at the beginning. They all started out well. The foolish virgins had oil in their lamps, they just didn't bring any extra. So when the evening got long, there was a point where their lights faded out. They had light, they just didn't have enough light for the length of their journey. See, our placement in the kingdom is not dependent on how we think and how we behave, but our peace is. The peace of God that we have. Let me try to flesh out why the peace of God cannot be borrowed, cannot be shared. Have you ever tried to make an anxious person peaceful? Have you ever been around someone who was angry or anxious and you tried to bring your peace, your okayness, your lack of anger, and make them peaceful? How did that work for you? Don't you find that generally, instead of being able to share that, generally your peace, your lack of anger, your peace actually incites their anxiety, right? It did for the disciples. Disciples are in a boat, and they're nervous. They're upset with the storm, but Jesus is not. You remember what Jesus had done? He had taken a nap. And they woke him up. They couldn't believe that. Now, you can say, well, they were just giving credit to where credit was due. They knew that Jesus could do all things, and they wanted to wake him up so he would calm the waters. I don't believe that at all. He had never calmed the waters up until that point. And that's not even what they said. They don't wake them up and say, hey, will you calm the waters? They woke them up and said, how come you're not worried like we are? How dare you have peace when I'm not? How dare you let your lamp continue to burn when mine is growing dim? How dare you? See, when life makes demands, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose our light. We can lose our peace. In fact, if you go by today's ratio in the parable, about half of us will. Half of us won't have the supply for the long delays of life. Our lights go off. And when our lights go out, we get frantic. And we run around and we try to patch it up. As these foolish virgins do, they run out and try to find, where can I buy some? I know now I need to be peaceful. I know now I need to have some depth in my life. I know now I need to have a relationship with God that will keep me in peace. You can't create a fire escape plan in the midst of the fire. You can't find oil at the middle of the night. And you can't become the spiritually mature person you need to face the difficulties of life once you enter the difficulties of life. You have to prepare before. There's a wonderful story in Joseph, in Genesis. Joseph has this dream, you know about it. Bottom line, there are going to be 7 fat years, followed by 7 lean years. Common sense to us, but it's amazing how we don't follow common sense. Joseph said, why don't we, through the 7 fat years, when we have more than we need, put away 20% so that when we get into the lean years, we can draw on that previously stored. Your life are like those fat and lean years. One said once, and I think it's true, that we all are working around a circle where either you are in trouble right now, Right now, some of you are in so deep you don't know what's going on. Or you're just gotten out of trouble. Maybe that's where you were a year ago, but thus far this year has been pretty good. Or you're just getting ready to go into trouble. Since you don't know when the lean years are, since you don't know when the bridegroom is going to return, since you don't know how much is going to be required upon you at any time, what's the best, smartest, most wise way to live? Stay full. Stay abundantly full of that which you need to prepare for the delays, to be certain that we have in the dark what we know we can't find in the dark, so we must secure in the light. So what do we secure in the light? Well, I came up with one cute idea last week, and I really stole that from a friend of Al who sent me something, but I'm using it in a totally different way, so don't worry. I'm going to say we do it by 3D. 3D. We drink deeply, daily. For Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, so obviously this parable about people running out of oil must have something to do with the Holy Spirit. We must be drink deeply, daily. It goes without saying you need to be awake to drink. Sleeping people can't drink. At least I don't think so. Some of you may have learned how to do that, but most people, once they fall asleep, the drinking is over. We have to be awake. We have to be, as the Greek would say, eager to imbibe. It's an active thing. But we have to do it deeply. I can't get by with little devotionals because I don't have little problems. I can't get by with just hearing sweet little pep talks because my problems aren't just sweet little things I hear. You've got to have a depth that's in relationship to the length of time you may be in dark. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will bring back to us that which we've heard in the light during those dark times. But the Holy Spirit can only bring back to your memory that which you've put in your memory. And that's why it's so crucial that during relatively calm days we are putting it away through Scripture, through prayers, through our formation with one another, through the life of Christ. We ponder the Word like Mary did. We don't skim it. We don't speed read the Scripture because you can't speed read your problems. You let the Scriptures form you in a way that will keep the problems and darkness of the world from transforming and conforming you. You want to be formed by the Scripture. And you do it daily, everywhere. This can't be part. It can't be borrowed. As I close the worship service, I want to ask you a very common question. I hope you get that you can't borrow certain things from others. You can't study for others. You can't learn for others. You can't cram for others. When you're called upon to shine, you can't shine for others. And I want you to think about this. God created you and called you to do one thing. What did God create you and call you to do? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are lights set upon a hill. Who would take their light and hide it? You are created to shine so that others can see in the midst of the darkness of waiting for the bridegroom, you're shining. And as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that having seen your light, they can glorify the Father. You can witness to others that you don't quit, that you don't give up when you want to give up. You hold to the light, but you've got to shine. And this is the final reason why we can't borrow others' oil. Because if my oil, as a foolish version, would be running out, and I borrowed your oil, whose light, in a way, is shining through my lamp? Yours is. See, I'm called to shine. I'm called to shine. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit in me that causes me to shine. As we learn this, as we grow in the grace of knowing that God has not called me to be you, God's not called me not to do anything other than to testify that I can shine in the situation He planted me. The first Psalm says that the righteous are like trees planted by the river of water. How many of you have ever heard your grandmother, your mother, or someone say, "Bloom where you're planted"? Of course you have. How many of you have ever thought that you could bloom if you were better if you were planted somewhere else? If I was planted in that company, if I was planted in that situation, if I was planted in this health situation, if I was planted with that financial situation, if I had been planted a little better, I could bloom a little brighter. The truth of the message is God wants you to shine and your lamp to burn where He's placed you. The message of this is you can't borrow someone else's preparation. You must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let God's light shine in you out of the darkness that you find yourself in, for the bridegroom will come. Amen.
You say you want to get over. What are you gonna do? Watch the world go by in the corner of the room. When I say, and it's none of my business, if there's something you need to know, if you could see you the way God sees you, you start flying on your own. So step aside and let your light shine. Let your love show. It's a short ride down a lonely road. And when the rains come and the winds blow, let your light shine wherever you go. This old world is ready and waiting for you to break on through. It's time to recognize, to realize you're the only one like you. Step on up, in step with the Spirit. There's no need to be afraid. He's got a place where you can rise up to. No one else can do what He can do for you. So step it up, He'll make your light shine, make your love show. On a short ride down a lonely road, and when the rains come and the winds blow, He'll make your light shine wherever you go.
Scripture, we've spoken of prayer, and probably the chief of all, we are presented a table in the midst of our enemies. We're provided sustenance in the midst of the desert. We are given a table of healing where we come forward to celebrate what Christ has done, but also to have Him meet us here and to bring us up to fullness. You may be, to mix metaphors a little bit, you may be running on empty this morning. You may need more than you feel like you have. Brothers and sisters, I recommend a table to you where one has met, promised to meet you here and to not only fill your cup, but to fill it to overflowing. So that you can continue shining where you are found. Truly, Jesus Christ demonstrated this where He was placed in a very dark place. But in the midst of that, on the very night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, He took a cup and having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we drink this wine and eat this bread, we partake, we receive, we commune with the very body and blood of Jesus Christ given to us." We thank You, our gracious God, for these gifts, for this table, and for the One who calls us, invites us. You are truly the host of this celebration. You give of Yourself so that when life demands from us, we have more than enough. We thank You, our Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our weakness. We know that we are not worthy to have You come into our homes, much less the interior recesses of our bodies and souls. But simply say the word, and we will be healed. Create in us life and light. And may, through Jesus Christ, as demonstrated on the night in which He was betrayed and the morning in which He was resurrected, may we find You demonstrating that light does shine
out of darkness. Not to our glory. Not to our credit. Not to point to the resources that we have, but to point only to the goodness of a Heavenly Father that sees us through to the glories of the morn, in which all will praise you forevermore. Now may these gifts of bread and wine be for us the very body and blood of Christ, as we become the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into a dark world to shine with the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.